Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
We are just in this place of learning about the fruit of the Spirit. We started that week one, learning to be rooted in the Spirit, learning to understand that fruit is not a multiple thing, but it's a one thing, the fruit of the Spirit, and it bears all of these things. And so through this series, Fruitful Living, we've been trying to learn how the Spirit grows His life in us. And we began the first week with love, and that was sort of the soil that connects everything. Everything can grow out of love. We have these things, these fruit of the Spirit, because love is the first thing that takes root. And last week we talked about joy and peace, where a really steady heart, that place that we are feeling complete, where we are feeling just in a place where we can be steady and endure. And that was what peace and joy does for us. There was a great completion to our love when we are in joy and peace. And today, if you didn't pick up on the theme, I'm going to tell you. This is the spoiler alert for you. We're going to turn and look at patience and faithfulness today, the two of them together. Love that waits, love that stays true, love that refuses to shrink back. And we're going to read a part of the Bible that we often overlook. It's one of the epistles, but it's one of the letters, but it's not one of Paul's letters. And so sometimes it gets a little bit pushed to the side, and that's the book of Hebrews. And it's one of my favorite places to read because it's one full sermon. You read it from beginning to end, and it's like a 45-minute sermon, and it's just it picks apart all the arguments that you can have. It tells you to persevere. And there's this great section in Hebrews 11 where it's called the Hall of Faith, where the author, the preacher, is going through all the people of faith from the Old Testament and beyond. But this, we're going to go right before it. We're going to go to Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. This introduces the section of faith. So the author of Hebrews is talking about this that we're going to read and then launches into a great big diatribe of faith and faithful people. So let's read this and find out where we land, and then we will unpack sort of what this looks like biblically. So Hebrews 10, starting at verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were treated so. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this word this morning. Thank you for your word as it illuminates in our hearts. Now dwell with us, Spirit, and open us up to those places that you will take us, and those places you will have us understand and know. We thank you, God, for this and your word. In your Son we pray, amen. Patience and faithfulness. When I find myself losing patience the most is when I'm driving. When I am out, especially on the roads of Fenton, I don't know what it is in Fenton, but everyone just sort of loses their minds and they don't follow the rules, and I lose my mind, and that's it. And especially when I'm in the pickup line, picking up Sadie at school every day, there's a sign underneath the stop sign that says, no left turn. And wouldn't you know it, people turn left. And I can't believe it. And I get so angry at them. And I have to remind myself, some people just need a little extra grace. Some people have trouble reading. Some people, you know, they just cannot get it together. And so I think that's when I need the most patience. We're not talking about that kind of patience today, though. We're not talking about this sort of earthly need to be patient in the things that our dealings with one another, our faithfulness in that. We're talking about what does this fruit of the Spirit, patience and faithfulness, look like? What does that reorient ourselves to? And so just like last week and the week before, we're going to go pattern, we're going to go practice, and we're going to go power. So here's the pattern of patience and faithfulness that we see coming in this verse. So verses 32 through 34, patience and faithfulness don't begin in us, which is a great thing. Because if I had to start my own patience, if I had to rely on myself every day in that pickup line, I would fail at patience because I'm watching people turn left, and that it just drives me insane. So we need to understand that patience and faithfulness do not start with us, but they start in the heart of God. That's where they flow from. The character of God is patient and faithful. God is described as long-suffering, the one who waits, endures, remains steadfast when his people falter. And in Christ, we see that patience embodied. The writer of Hebrews says, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict so full of suffering. You stood side by side with those who were so treated. The writers of Hebrews, he calls them to remember, not simply their own endurance, but the pattern of God's endurance toward them. Remember that God has done this for you. Remember that God is a long-suffering God. Every act of their perseverance is a mirror of divine perseverance and patience. We should be patient with others because God is patient with us. Now, we know that. That's a Sunday school lesson. But what we're trying to do is dig a little deeper, because what we need to do is we need to figure out what heavenly patience looks like. What are we enduring for? What are we persevering for? Are we just enduring so that people can make a left turn when they're not supposed to? Are we just being patient so that we don't get angry at bad drivers? Is that what biblical patience is calling us to? In Hebrews, when the scripture says that God is slow to anger, the phrase literally means long of nose. It's an ancient idiom for restrained anger and for long-breathed patience. When you are long of nose, it means you can take deep breaths. And so the phrase a long of nose, long-suffering, arapiam is the Hebrew there. It means God takes long, deep breaths before responding. He does not react, he restrains. He does not abandon, he abides. He suffers long with his people, not because he's weak, not because he's walked over, not because he's passive, but because his love refuses to give up on them. This is divine patience. It's love stretched across time. It's not just love for the sake of people who don't know how to make a right turn. It's holy endurance. It's patience for long suffering. And this is God's refusal to let wrath have the final word. It's like a potter shaping clay that resists the hand. And God keeps working on that same vessel. He doesn't throw it away. He doesn't get angry with it and throw it in the scrap pile. He keeps forming it. He keeps shaping it. That is long-suffering love, steadfast mercy that outlasts even the rebellious heart of man. And Christ is the embodiment of that faithfulness of God. In Jesus, that long-suffering faithfulness, that long-suffering love, it takes that humanly form. It takes that flesh. Christ's patience is not theoretical. It's cruciform. We see that patience in the cross. His patience is exemplified through the events of the crucifixion, where He endured immense suffering and humiliation and ultimately death. But that act of sacrifice was done out of love, out of a long endurance of love through the ages. Endurance under suffering, and that even includes forgiveness and mercy. Christ has this patience through his willingness to forgive and to demonstrate that by his prayer for those who are crucifying him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is integral into patient love. So as Christ is loving, as Christ is patient, as his love is enduring for us, that means he's forgiving. And there was a trust in God's plan that Christ's patience is also reflected in his trust of God's timing and his purpose and his provision in our life. And even though he was suffering immediately on the cross, he remained steadfast, fulfilling the mission that God had called him to in the first place. It serves as a model for us to embody patience in our own lives. When we can reflect Christ's enduring love, compassion, and forgiveness, even in the face of trials and adversity. This is so much more than just staying calm as a driver, or staying calm when our kids are aggravating us, or staying calm when something's frustrating us, or staying calm. It's so much more than that. It's this long obedience in the same direction. It's this endurance over time. As we continue to see the goal worked out, it's a pattern of faithfulness. Not shrinking back in fear or fury, but continuing to trust the Father through suffering. And so what is this spirit of boldness that the author of Hebrews is saying? He says, do not throw away your confidence. He's not calling for bravado or self-assurance. When we hear that word confidence, we think, man, I'm just full of confidence. I can do anything that I want to do. But that's not what he's talking about here. The Greek word for confidence literally means freedom of speech. How about that for a word, huh? Bold openness. The courage to stand in the light without fear. The freedom to speak, to live, to endure with the assurance that we belong to a faithful God. That I can stand and be faithful to God without fear of what happens to me or what is said about me. That I have a freedom to speak up because what I'm saying is true. Because what I'm believing is true, and what I continue to endure with is true. It's this boldness. It's the opposite of shrinking back. It's the fruit of knowing the God who has not given up on us. And so when the Spirit fills us, we inherit the very endurance of Christ. Think about this. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives in you today, the Bible says. And so that same spirit of endurance that Christ has, a calm, unhurried courage that allows him to speak boldly about who God is, we have that in us. You have that in you. You have that same spirit. And when we try to do things on our own, when we try to not rest in what the Spirit has given us, all of a sudden, we feel hurried, we feel busy, we feel self-assured, which is not the place we want to be. Patience and faithfulness are not personality traits, they're participation in the very character of God. He's been long-suffering with the world. In Christ, he endured its rejection, and in us, he continues the slow work of love. So we move to the practice of patience and faithfulness. How is this lived out? How is this working in our lives? How are these things that we see embodied in Christ coming true in our lives? Well, we have to understand that when we practice patience and faithfulness, we're not gritting our teeth. We're not bearing down. We're buckling down. We're really putting our nose to the grindstone. We're really all those other working cliches that we try and tell ourselves to pump us up. But we can practice patience and faithfulness by entrusting our lives daily to the God who never hurries and who never abandons. That's how we practice patience and faithfulness. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He is speaking to tired people. He's speaking to people who have been beaten down by the world, who have been beaten down by their own souls, who have been beaten down by their own religion time and time again to say, I can't do this anymore. He's not speaking to people who have fallen away, but to those who are tired of holding on. And so he doesn't say work harder at that. He doesn't say have more faith. Remember, Jesus doesn't even tell us to have more faith. He says, remember your confidence. Remember the endurance that's already taken you here. Remember how far God has been here with you already. The word translated endurance in Greek literally means to remain under. It's a picture of someone carrying weight steadily. Not running from it, not crushed by it, but staying beneath it in grace. And we can't carry that by ourselves. We can't endure by ourselves. It's meant to run together. It's meant to run with the Spirit. To endure is not to escape pressure, but it's to stay faithful within it. It's love refusing to take a shortcut and hope refusing to fast forward the story. It's sitting with that suffering and saying, I know there are better days ahead. I know God is here with me. I know that this hurts and someday there is hope. And we cannot push a button to go through it. We cannot push a button to get to the end because that's not faith and that's not patience. If you knew the ending of your story, would you be able to call that faith? If you knew the ending of your suffering, would you be able to call that faith? If you can't sit with your suffering, can you call that patience? Can you call that endurance? Each time we stay when leaving would be easier, each time we wait when rushing would feel safer, the muscle of our love grows stronger. And that's what God is working out in us to say, how can you learn to do this? How can you learn to endure? Faithfulness is more than belief. It's stability of the heart. It's love that stays true, not just in grand gestures. And I think this is so important, but in the quiet, unseen dailiness of discipleship. That we are so in love with these big grand gestures of love. That in order to love someone well, we have to do big things for them. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that love exists in those small moments. We can do more with small moments of love than really we can do with one big moment of love. And we know that Christ loves us because he goes to the cross for us, but we still know that he loves us by all of those little things that happen leading up to the cross. There is great love in those things. It looks like showing up to prayer when you feel dry. It looks like serving when no one applauds. It looks like forgiving when the other hasn't said sorry. It's the small consistency of love, staying in covenant, staying in grace, staying near the slow work of God. A vineyard worker knows that the harvest comes only after seasons of pruning and stillness. Faithfulness is tending to the vines even when there are no grapes, trusting that fruit takes time. And fruit takes time in our own lives too, right? Because we see a place in our life that really doesn't work well. or we're very negative about it, or man, I really am so terrible at doing that. That's okay. Slow down. The fruit takes time. This is an area of growth in your life. This is an area where the fruit hasn't shown up yet. And so we can be patient. We can suffer with that and say, I don't feel good about who I am here, but I want the Spirit to come and transform me over time. That is faithful patience. Do not throw away your confidence. This confidence isn't this self-made grit where we get in there and twist the dirt ourselves. It's a courage that grows from belonging to God, belonging to Christ, belonging to the community. When we lose patience, we often lose it because we've forgotten where we stand. We forget that we're already securely held. We forget that we don't have to perform for anybody. The world might want us to perform. They might want us to put it on our Instagram or put it on our TikTok and get lots of likes and followers from it. But God doesn't have Instagram. We're not doing the things we do here for likes from God. We are already in Him. We are already held by Him. So we don't need to perform anything else by Him. Faithfulness will flourish when confidence returns. And that confidence says, I may not see how this will end, but I know whose hands I'm in. When the writer says you have need of endurance, he's not chastising, he's comforting. He's saying you are not alone in this slow work. Remember whose you are. Patience and faithfulness are not just our response to hardship. They are the very way God transforms hardship into holiness. See, it's so much deeper than being calm when I'm angry or frustrated. It's allowing the process of the Spirit to transform our lives. So let's look at the power of patience and faithfulness. What do patience and faithfulness have the power to do for us? Well, that phrase in just a little while sort of recenters everything for us. The writer just doesn't minimize the waiting. He reframes it. Every not yet becomes a place where patience and faithfulness are forged. I think that patience and faithfulness really give us the power to steady our soul. Patience and faithfulness protect us from panic. And again, I'm not talking about worldly panic. I'm not talking about, you know, as we drive or as our children interact with us. But they make the heart unrushable. They put us in a place where we can start to say, this is okay. God has this moment for us. God has already decided. God already knows. He's already lived through this. And so we don't need to hurry our hearts. They give us a ballast, a sort of spiritual weight that we can face uncertainty without capsizing. Think about this. When a ship enters rough water, the captain lowers the stabilizers, not the sails. And so faithfulness is kind of those stabilizers that when the waters get rough, we don't pull up our sails. We don't just stop sailing. We can go through the rough waters and be secure and safe in them so that we don't tip over. It's the ability to remain unshaken while the storm rages. I think patience and faithfulness give us the power to shape community. Notice the plural in verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back. Faithfulness is never solitary, by the way. And none of the fruit of the Spirit are meant to be for ourselves. They're all meant to live in community together. They're all meant for other people. The early church survived persecution, not because individuals were strong, but the community refused to retreat. Christians are stubborn. And it's our stubbornness that we get, that we've inherited from the Spirit, to say we can endure in this. Patience and faithfulness have communal power. They make reconciliation possible because we stay at the table when tension arises. They make mission sustainable because we keep serving even when the results are slow. They make worship authentic because we keep showing up even when our feelings fade away. When a church can embody this kind of endurance, the watching world sees a love that outlasts convenience. A single ember by itself is going to cool very quickly, but a bed of coals will stay hot through the night. Faithfulness keeps us near one another so the fire doesn't die. You're in this, I'm in this, we're in this with God. I think patience and faithfulness also give us the power to live with boldness. We are not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith. This spiritual boldness is not arrogance, but it is assurance. It's courage. It's what Paul calls a spirit of adoption, not fear. When a runner nears the finish line exhausted, the crowd's roaring calls something up from within them. And this is what the Spirit does for a believer. This is the boldness. It's the internal witness that says, keep going. This is who you are. Faithfulness gives us power to live forward even when outcomes remain uncertain. And I think patience and faithfulness give us the power to align with God's time. Patience and faithfulness bring our pace and our rhythm into God's pace and rhythm. They transform frustration into formation. They slow us enough to see that the Spirit's work is never hurried, yet also never idle. Hurry, but don't be quick. A glacier moves an inch a year, but its movement carves valleys. It shapes landscapes. It gives us great lakes because of the glacier's power, but it doesn't go fast. That's the kind of power that patience has. It reshapes souls and generations, not just for a moment, but for eternity. You may not see rapid change in your situation or in our world, but under the surface, the Spirit is carving something that's lasting. Faith that endures, character that stays true, love that doesn't quit. Cultivation is how the fruit keeps growing long after the first storm has passed. So let's talk about how do you cultivate patience and faithfulness in your life? Well, first we need to remember God's track record. When faith feels fragile, memory can help us steady it. When we're at a place of our low points, when we're at a place of suffering and frustration and wanting to give up, we just remember how far God has been going with us. We remember that endurance. The writer of the Hebrews begins the whole section with one word, remember. And so to remember is to reattach yourself to what is true, to rehearse the ways that God has already been faithful so you can trust him again. So in prayer, you can name the times that he's carried you. And in community, you can share stories of his goodness when others forget. In Jewish tradition, remembering is not nostalgia, it's reenactment. When they remember the Exodus, when they remember the Passover, they don't just recall it, they re-enter the story. They embody the story. So when you remember God's past faithfulness, you step back into his story of enduring love. Start each week with, God, this week I remember this. Begin each week with, God, I remember this. Where do you remember God bringing you? Where do you see God in the last week from where you were? And already some things are forming in your head. I see God working in that. I see God in that movement. I see God pushing me toward this. You're building a library of remembrance. And number two, I want you to stay the course in the small things. Faithfulness grows best in the ordinary. Before it's heroic, it's habitual. Before it's spectacular, it's steady. Jesus says, whoever is faithful in little will be faithful in much. So I want you to be faithful in the small things. It means how you love your family, how you pray when no one's listening, how you show up for the task that feels unnoticed. All of this is seed work for the fruit of faithfulness. Ancient monks used to use a practice called stabilitas loci, which means stability of place. They vowed not to leave their monastery so they could learn to meet God where they were. And I think in a restless age, staying put both spiritually and relationally and vocationally, that's radical faithfulness. Bloom where you've been planted. In a world that often values change and movement, choosing to stay put and fully engaged with the present moment might be the most transformative act that we can do. Be faithful in those small things. Number three, surrender the clock. So much of our impatience comes from assuming God works on our schedule. Gosh, it's so good to assume things about God, isn't it? Fills us with so much hope. We never get angry or frustrated because all the things that we assume God is going to do, when he's going to do it, they've always come true at the right time, haven't they? We equate delay with this disinterest that God maybe is just not interested, and that's when we start to do it ourselves. Or we want to do it on our own time, or we want to have more faith, or we want to engage in a different way, or we just want the church to grow so big so quickly. And that's not what's happening. The delay in growing is not a disinterest in this church, because the cross and resurrection prove that that's not the case. God's timing isn't neglect, it's nurture. So as he is working all things, even when we don't see them growing, he's still working. And we need to change our vocabulary on that, because sometimes we'll talk to someone and say, well, how's it going? We'll say, gosh, things are so good. God's moving, God's building, God's doing great. And when things aren't moving, we don't say, oh yeah, God's moving still. Just because we can't see it, just because we can't feel it, we know that he is behind the scenes doing that. We can't force the grapes to grow faster. We can't pray our way into a situation that says, God, hurry up. Make the apples grow. Make the grapes grow. No, 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 no. You don't understand anything about apples and grapes then, do you? We need time to nurture them. We need time to make them grow. So surrender your clock to that. And finally, this is, I think, my favorite and most important thing, is that we need to wait together. Hebrews was written not to individuals, but to a community of believers. Endurance is a shared discipline. Faithfulness grows best in fellowship, in a church that waits and prays and holds the line together. When one person's patience wavers, another can hold them up. When one grows tired, the others sing hope into their silence. We need to create circles of endurance in our small groups, in our prayer partners, in ministry teams. And we need to be open and honest with each other. Where do you need strength? Where do you need endurance? Where do you need hope? Where do you need help? And we need to come alongside each other and rely on each other for that. This is not just an individual group of people. This is not a group of people made up of individuals that just say, I've chosen to be here by myself. A church is a collection of people in the group sense. That God has led us here to do community together with one another. Not meant to do it alone. But when we have issues and struggles and problems, we can go to anyone here and we say, I'm struggling with this week. What do you think about this? Where is God entering into your story here? Faithfulness multiplies when it's named and nurtured in a community. So think about it this way. Patience is love stretched across time, and faithfulness is a love that really can endure and not let go. Both are sustained by remembering who God is and staying close to those who remain in it. It's the slow miracle work of the Spirit, turning weary hearts into steadfast ones. We are not those who shrink back. We are not those who throw it away, but we are those who wait, who walk, and who keep believing until love has finished its work.